man's life that I think commend themselves to you and me in our fellowship as a company of believers. Bonhoeffer, obviously, was a German chap, born in Berlin, one of seven children, his father a very prominent psychiatrist in the city of Berlin. Bonhoeffer had many advantages, eventually went on into theological training, and from there, as he matured into young manhood, began to sense what was happening in his beloved country of Germany. And in 1933, he took advantage of an opportunity to give a lecture via radio in which he flayed the German people for succumbing to leadership, Adolf Hitler by name, which to him was not really leadership, but misleadership. Well, he never finished the broadcast, was cut off, and shortly thereafter incarcerated and moved from one prison to another. He knew what Dachau was and Buchenwald and all of these names that to many of us are names of tragedy regarding murders among God's people and others. And eventually landed in a little town of Flossenbürg in Germany, where he had 25 vicars with him in an underground fellowship. And during those remaining months of his life, Bonhoeffer shared that life with those vicars and taught them and fellowshiped with them until an April morning in 1945, when, according to the introduction in this little volume, it says, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of all of us. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment, the thoughts and the resolutions it had brought us. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us. That had only one meaning for all prisoners, the gallows. We said goodbye to him. He took me aside. This is the end, but for me it is the beginning of life. The next day he was hanged in Flossenbürg. The text on which Bonhoeffer spoke on that last day was, with his stripes we are healed. Well, beloved friends, it was out of that experience in the cave in Flossenbürg with those vicars that Bonhoeffer framed the book, Gemeinsames Leben, Life Together. And when Pastor Cotton suggested that I share something with you with continuity, it came to mind, what better thing could I do as a pastor than to speak to you in these four sessions on what I believe is strictly a Christian family affair, life together. You wouldn't use that expression among the unconverted. In the first place, they have it life. He that hath the Son hath life, says the Apostle John. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So this has got to be a Christian expression. And it ought to suggest not only life in Christ, but life together. And my dear people, may I suggest to you that we should covet opportunities like this to be together. Thank God we aren't meeting underground this morning. Thank God we don't have Gestapo men in the congregation listening to what I say and to what you may say, the result being that we too find ourselves imprisoned. No, these are days of opportunity and privilege for us, and we should esteem them, and we should thank God for not only life in Christ, but life together. So we're a community of believers in Jesus Christ, if we know him, and yet we must not lose sight of the fact that we're also individuals within that community. As Pastor Brian suggested, so oftentimes when we gather in a group like this, it's easy to get lost in the shuffle, to become only a name. But in reality, God is concerned about you as an individual. And it's the individual, as he lives in the community, either for benefit and blessing to the community or to bring reproach upon that community. And perhaps that's why in the text that our brother read this morning out of Timothy, Paul said to young Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself." The old rabbis used to say, "First betrim thyself, and then adorn thy brethren." And so this morning, for this opening session, I'd like to speak just to you on the subject, trimming thyself. And I do so with a rather strange background in mind. Years ago, when I was a younger pastor, I heard a dear friend of mine say this in my hearing: "There's very little difference between men, but the little difference makes a very big difference. There's little difference between men, but that little difference makes a very big difference." For years, that thought just simmered in my heart and life, and it wasn't really until I went to Richmond that I saw this in reality. For very early in my ministry in Virginia, I fell into the good hands of a fine deacon friend of mine who loved to hunt and fish. The very first time that I went hunting with J. Ernest Trivette, I was conscious of the fact that here was a man who was a man, and yet there was something different about him. There was something different, and that little difference made a very great difference in him. The way he had things ready for the hunt, the way he handled the boat, the preparation of the blind, the whole event. And you know, friends, in the 15 years that I was in Richmond and fellowshiped with that man, I found that this was the characteristic of his life in everything. The way he conducted his business, the way he took care of his garden — he had a lovely garden — the way he looked after his home, his cars, his whole life was different. And then, just a few short years ago, while reading Our Daily Bread, published in those days by Martin DeHaan of the Radio Bible Class, I came across the word that I believe epitomizes the thought and the conduct of my deacon friend. For in one of his little devotionals, Dr. DeHaan spoke on the Gimper, G-I-M-P-E-R. And he suggested that a Gimper is somebody who aspires to excel. Well, I thought that fits into what I heard back there years ago. There's very little difference between men, but the little difference makes a very big difference. And then when I saw my deacon friend, a life that was different, a life that seemed to exhibit a desire to excel. Gimpers. Gimpers. Now, you may not know about it, but the Word of God has something to say about gimpers. You haven't read your Bible very carefully, have you? Turn, if you will, please, to a strange passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now, I didn't say 1 Corinthians. This is back in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And so that you get the impact of what I'm trying to suggest in the message this morning, of necessity I must read the first 8 verses. And you bear with me, this is not going to be easy, but it's necessary. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The sons of Judah: Pharez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah the son of Shobal begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel and Ishma and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazel-El-Poni. How would you like that handle for a name? Hazel-El-Poni. Imagine calling Hazel-El-Poni for dinner, you know. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrata, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naarah. And Naarah bare him Ahuzam, and Hefer, and Temani, and Hahashtari. Your name isn't so bad after all, is it? You've complained all these years. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Hela were Zereth, and Jezuar, and Ethnan. And Kars begat Anab, and Zozibah, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Haram. And then you read, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. How interesting. How interesting. You see, dear friends, if you'll count them carefully, you'll discover that in the first 8 verses, there are 41 names listed. And that's all there is, just 41 names. And that's all they are, just names, names. And you and I'll never remember them once I've read them. Just names. But when you come to verse 9, the Spirit of God says, somehow, I can't just say Jabez and let it go at that. For Jabez is different. Perhaps not dramatically so, but there was something different about Jabez. And the Spirit of God said, I've got to put it down. And so he wrote, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. You see, beloved, we must say for our own encouragement, as we look at the example of this man, the difference in Jabez didn't lie in his natural advantage, for he was born with sorrow, whatever that meant. Was he a premature baby? Did he have a cleft palate? Was there some physical deformity in this chap? Jabez, I bore him with sorrow, his mother said as she named him. No, he had no natural advantage. Nor was there any outstanding achievement in this chap, because, interestingly enough, this is the only time you find his name mentioned in Scripture. So he couldn't take his place beside Moses, or Elijah, or Isaiah, or the Apostle Paul. He was just Jabez, and yet there was something different about him. What was the difference? Well, it says in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Wherein lay the difference between Jabez and the 41 names who preceded his? Just the fact that here was a chap who aspired to excel. Oh, he said, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. I'm not satisfied with mediocrity. I'm not content to be a tail. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, he cried, as he literally storms the threshold of God's heaven. And enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil. Beloved, may I suggest to you, God does business with people who mean business, and Jabez meant business. No wonder the last sentence of verse 10 says, and God granted him that which he requested. What a lovely example. What a lovely example. And you know, friends, the interesting thing is that the more familiar you become with this old book, the more amazed you will be in those places in the Scripture, sometimes dramatic, and other times quite obscure, when it pleased the Spirit of God to just tell us about somebody who qualified as a gimper. Let me give you just a case in point, perhaps two of them. If you can find the little book of Nehemiah, the little book of Nehemiah, notice if you will here in the third chapter, where we have a long catalog of people who helped Nehemiah, the fine engineer, Jewish engineer who came back to build the wall of Jerusalem. A catalog of names of those who helped him. And you go down a chapter until you come to verse 20, for example. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 20. And here's what you read. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece. Earnestly repaired. It doesn't say he just repaired. He earnestly repaired. Now you read the chapter and you'll find that the Spirit of God through Nehemiah tells us about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. They did their job. But here was a chap who earnestly repaired. And God took note of it. Here was a gimper. All right, turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And here at the end of Paul's epistle to the Roman believers, he says this, verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. What a difference. You see, it goes back to what we said in the beginning. There's very little difference between men, but the little difference makes a very big difference. And the thrilling thing, beloved child of God, is that God takes notice of that. And we have example after example in the Word of God of those who aspired to excel as individual men and women. Now there's the example. Now let's spend a little time with the exhortation. The exhortation, and for this we need to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, toward the end of the chapter actually. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And I'm thinking here of beginning at verse 43 actually. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, and now here's where the Spirit of God through our Lord's ministry begins to drive home the point. If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? What do you do more than others? And dear friends, may I suggest in this that our Lord Jesus Christ is throwing out a challenge to us in these dark hours in which we live in the world's history, asking you and me as individual Christians, now you profess to know me. Your name is on the roster of Metropolitan Baptist Church. What do you more than others? Are you any different from the rank and file If the Spirit of God were cataloging your life, would you just be a name along with the other 41 names? Or would the Spirit of God say when he came to you and Bill and Mary, were more honorable than their brethren at Metropolitan? Would he be able to say that about you? What do ye more than others in your spiritual life, for example? Do you know how to feed yourself? Have you grown sufficiently in Christ so that somewhere, somehow, sometime during the day, this becomes your meat and drink? Instead of spending all of your time with the newspaper and television, you spend some time with that which is eternal. The only thing really that you and I are going to take home to heaven with us, what we know of this book. What do ye more than others in your home life? As a child of God, as a professed believer in Jesus Christ, are you as a husband, are you as a wife, are you as a son or daughter different? Or are you like the rest of the crowd? What do ye more than others in your church life here at Metropolitan? Are you known as one who shares in the load, can be counted upon to help in the ministry of this place? What do ye more than others in your business life, in your social life? My dear friends, this little question of our Lord has provoked me more than once in practically every area of my life. You know, over the years I've enjoyed cutting the grass. It's one of the little forms of recreation that I can have and have had as a pastor. And you know, every time I'd finish cutting the lawn, I'd turn over the old power mower, and there she was, all coated with grass underneath. And I used to say to myself, now I can do one of two things. I can put the mower away just like it is, and just wait until the season's over and then scrape it all out. Or I can scrape it out now, clean it up, get it ready for the next time. And again, this question would come back to me. What do you more than others? I knew pretty well what my neighbors did with their lawnmowers after they cut the grass. But what do you more than others? Is there any difference in the way you cut the grass, in the way you care for the mower, in the way you live and dress and act and speak? Is there any difference? That's what our Lord's asking. What do ye more than others? You know, the thought occurs to me that perhaps it's failure just here in the lives of many of us as Christians that keep people out of the kingdom of God. They stumble over us because they don't see any difference in our lives. Let me share these lines with you, entitled "The Second Mile." Come here, you dog, and bear my pack a mile. So spoke a Roman soldier to a Jew. The day is hot, and I would rest the while. Such heavy loads were made for such as you. The Jew obeyed, and stopping in the path, he took the burden, though his back was tired. For who would dare arouse a Roman's wrath or scorn to do what Roman law required? They walked a mile in silence. At its end, they paused, but there was not a soul in sight. I'll walk another mile with you, my friend, spoke up the Jew. This burden now seems light. Have you gone mad? The angry Roman cried, to mock me. When you know that but 1 mile can I compel such service. but by his side the Jew stood silent, but with kindly smile. I used to hate a Roman's load before I met the lowly Nazarene and walked with him along the dusty road and saw him make the hopeless leper clean. I heard him preach a sermon on the mount. He taught that we should love our enemies. He glorified the little things that count so much in lessening life's miseries. The soldier tried to speak. As he began, his head was bowed. His eyes with tears were dim. For many years I've sought for such a man. Pray tell me more. I too would follow him. Men and women, as I think back over these 30 years and the thousands upon thousands of people to whom it's been my privilege to minister, the thought comes home to me again, how are you and I living as believers, privileged as we are with the truth? What in God's name are we doing with it? Do men and women in Oklahoma City know that you know Jesus Christ by the way you live? What do ye more than others? I'm convinced that there are lots of Romans and Jews and Roman Catholics and a few other things living in this great city with all of its opportunities and privileges that are longing for somebody to show them the way to the city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They've lived long enough to realize that there isn't anything down here very stable anymore. But you know what they need? They need to see in the lives of you and me that which not only speaks of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, but a desire to excel and be different. What do ye more than others? And as I close this morning, let me share with you what I have chosen to call the encouragement. For you know, friends, one of the thrilling things about knowing Jesus Christ and submitting to his will is to discover that along the way he gives us little things to encourage us that the step we've taken will pay off in eternal dividends. And so may I suggest for our closing thought a word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, a very familiar place really in the story of the Good Samaritan. And we may do well just to read at verse 30 of Luke 10. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest, and there's that wonderful word again, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. My dear friend in Christ, can you think of any greater challenge to aspire, to excel than that? To realize that at the judgment seat of Christ, that first item on the agenda, remember, when Jesus Christ comes back, the first item on the agenda will be your standing at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of your stewardship. And if you've labored, If you've labored much in the Lord, if you've repaired earnestly for Christ's sake here on earth, The promise is, when I come again, I'll repay you. I'll repay you. That ought to be challenge enough. That ought to be encouragement enough. Whatever more it costs you, when I come, I'll repay you. Supposing the Lord were to come this evening when we finish this series on life together, are you ready? You say, yes, I'm ready. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know, but that isn't the whole point. Perhaps I can best challenge you with the thought suggested by a parishioner like any one of you who came to Pastor Stuart Holden many years ago in England, and after a message with something of this spirit to it, the man said to Pastor Holden, Pastor, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ashamed to die. I'm ashamed to die. Now there's a difference, you see. There's a difference. Lots of us are not afraid to die. But that's not the whole point. Are we ashamed to die? Are we going to have to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, Lord, I was saved there in Metropolitan Baptist Church about 10 years ago. It was just great. My name was on the roll, and I attended Sunday mornings pretty regularly when it wasn't too cold and when I felt all right. It's just great to be home in heaven. No, that's not the whole bit. What did you do with your life, my friend, while you were down there in Metropolitan? What do ye more than others? Are you determined to be eternally wealthy? Then I believe it's important to trim yourself and to just say to yourself, my dear brother, my dear sister, my dear young people, thank God for you being here, to sort of take hold of yourselves with a nap of the neck and say, look here, I've only got so many years to live, and with God's help, they're going to count. I'm going to aspire to excel. I want to be numbered among those like Jabez, more honorable than my brethren. Not because I'm better, but because I aspire to excel. Amy Carmichael, who went to India as a missionary many years ago, found herself a hopeless invalid for most of her life, spent most of her days and years in bed. But she used her bed as her pulpit, from which there came marvelous, marvelous poetry. And she wrote this, and I believe somehow it puts it all together, as I've tried to say it this morning. This is what the little missionary to India wrote. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith, no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. I don't want you to be a clod. There are enough clods in the church now without you being one. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Take heed unto thyself. Child of God, as you've gathered with us this morning, may it please the Spirit of God to take the simple truth of His Word and just drive it home to your hearts and mine, to the place where we'll be prepared to ask ourselves, where am I in the community of believers at Metro Church? Do I know life together? Do I know it together? Because as an individual, I have accepted the challenge and the responsibilities of living with a desire to excel. I believe Peter would say, if he were here this morning, if these things be in you abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, trim thyself, first of all. Now let us stand for the benediction, and we'll ask you to remain standing as Pastor Brian and I go to the back. We'll have the benediction there, and then you'll be dismissed.